Well, greetings in the name that is above every name. Amen. You know, there's some words that we use today that have changed their meaning over time. Many of us know some of these words. Some have slightly changed, maybe a different spelling, a different pronunciation, but some have drastically changed, almost reversing what they meant then as what they mean now. A word that has changed somewhat is the word to tell. We know what to tell means. You're telling somebody something. But that word originally meant to count, one who counted. And hence we use the word today as a teller, one who works in a bank. So the word is changed over into a different word, and we don't use to tell anymore as to count. There's another word that has drastically changed. One such word is the word awful. Today it means it's awful. But originally it meant full of awe. Some songs, some hymns we sing like that. The awful presence of God, or God is awful. That doesn't mean God is wicked. That means God is full of awe. That's a big change in a word. Basically switching. Another such word is artificial. Originally meant full of artistic, or one who is technically skilled. A word that has really, really changed. And one last word that would bring it home to us, I believe, is the word counterfeit. The word counterfeit originally meant a perfect copy. A perfect copy. Well, today that has changed. Anyone who has had a $50 bill in their pocket and has went to the store to spend it thinking it's regular money, only to have the manager of the store look at it real funny and confiscate that bill off of you. You know it's anything but a perfect copy. At least that's how we use this word today. So we see the same thing, brethren, in our Bible, to some extent, with certain words. One such word is the word slave. Now, I know that's various translated in some of our translations as a bond servant. But a slave, in our minds, conjures up the misery. Today, it conjures up the misery of our black American brethren who were sold, families ripped apart. When we think of the word slave, that's what conjures up in our minds. But in the Bible, it can be used in that matter. But in the New Testament, especially in the New Testament, it brings out the meaning of one who desires to serve willingly. And hence the writer of this epistle, James, is a slave unto Christ. Paul is a slave. Judas is a slave. Peter is a slave unto Christ. Well, there's another word in our text today, and this is why I'm really getting at this play on words. There's another word in our text today that we tend to look down, very much down upon, and that word is religion. In most of our minds, when we hear this word religion, it immediately conjures up thoughts of someone dead in either liberal church or even cults or pagan religions. You know, they have religion. We may think of someone today as just an outward display. Even in some churches, you might think of them as evangelical, but they have an outward display. They're in church every Sunday. They may be morally good, but the bottom line is they don't have a relationship with the Lord. They don't have that personal relationship. They might even think they're Christians. So this is how we see this word used today. In verse 26, brethren, religious is used in that context. It's used of one who has a form. It's used negatively, we should say. It's one who has a formal, an outward appearance of one who has a relationship with God, but doesn't. But in verse 27, James contrasts that, brethren, with what he calls pure and undefiled religion. So it's looked at in a positive manner. And this is what we'll be contrasting today, brethren. False religion and true religion. Simply that. 2 points. False religion and true religion, or pure and undefiled religion. And so, brethren, open up to James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And let us read the text, and then we'll ask the Lord to cover this time in prayer. James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue or control his tongue, he deceives his heart, but deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless, useless, in vain, some of your translations may say. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God our Father or God the Father is this. It's this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction, in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained, unspotted from the world. Amen? Let us pray, brethren. Father, we come into your presence with thanksgiving and praises that you have called us to be your children, O Lord. And Lord, may we open up this text faithfully today, Father God. May we apply this text to our lives in a natural way. May your church, O Lord, be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, deceiving themselves, as James says in a prior text. And Lord, we plead that we would bear much fruit for your glory, Father, for your glory alone. Please, Lord, give your people a desire to serve you, to serve those in need, to have compassion on those who are suffering, those who are in distress, and a desire, Father God, for each of us to be more holy and set apart unto your purposes, unto your desires, O Lord, in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brethren, briefly, we're finishing up chapter 1 today. I know we touched on verse 26, and that's why we're going to briefly touch on it today in our last section. In this first chapter, along with the whole epistle of James, we see three recurring themes. Some of them may be prominent more at times, or some of them we might have to dig in to see these themes. And the themes are simply trials, wisdom, and poverty and riches. Over and over we see these themes. And then this last section that we're in today, verses 26 and 27, is the theme of poverty and riches. So, in essence, in a real sense, and even a spiritual sense, as let me bring this out. In a literal sense, we see the outworking of true religion is what, brethren? To have compassion on those who are in need. To have compassion on those who are in need. That's the virtue of true religion. But we also see in a spiritual sense in this text of one who is lost in their sins in verse 26. And on the other side of that, in verse 27, one who is saved by God's glorious grace. So we see these both things happen, a spiritual and a literal sense of this being true. And so we'll look at this text just as it's laid out today, verse 26, verse 27. And verse 27. First in verse 26, we see false religion. A religion that is not of God. Religion that is worthless or in vain, as James says in some of your translations might say. Second in verse 27, this is contrasted with true religion, pure, undefiled religion, as the text says. So let's go briefly to verse 26, if you'd like to follow along. If anyone thinks or if anyone seems he has religious, is religious and does not bridle his tongue, does not control his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person, this one's religion is worthless. It's in vain. And James opens up here with what's called the conditional statement. If anyone thinks he is religious, grammatically, this is assumed for the argument. It's like saying, if anyone murders another, they will go to jail. It's a given that if this happens, this is going to happen. And that's how this first verse is laid out. Some of your versions may translate, it seems to be religious. Whether it seems or thinks, it implies something subjective about themselves. They think that they are religious. They think they have a relationship with God. It's based on external appearances, what I'm saying here. James doesn't say what that outward religious thing is, what this appearance is here. He doesn't get into that. But they may include things like church attendance. I go to church every week. I sing the hymns every week. I pray. I'm a morally good man. It may include things like this, brethren, and things just like that. James is saying the heart of the reality is of false religion, the heart of this false religion is one who cannot control the tongue. One who cannot control the tongue. He uses the term bridling the tongue, like a bridle in a horse's mouth, how you control the horse when you're riding it. And I think he's the only one to use this. is controlling the tongue. The tongue, brethren, represents the whole thing. The speech, the words that come out of your heart. It's just a word that means a bigger picture. Like you might say, like I mentioned it before, I got new wheels. You're talking about you got a new car. So the tongue here is representative of your words that flow out of your mouth. This is a key here, brethren. Remember this. This is a key. The tongue isn't the only indicator of one who has false religion. James is not saying it's the only indicator or the only indicator, if one truly bridles his tongue, that he has true, you know, the positive side, that he has true religion. This is not what he's saying. But what he's saying is it's the most reliable indicator of one who is falsely displaying religion or one who is truly displaying religion. If the tongue, brethren, is not controlled by God, it's an indicator that your heart is also not controlled by God. If your tongue is not controlled by God, it's an indicator of the stuff within your heart. We talk about the heart of your inner self. Turn to Matthew 12 for a moment. Matthew 12, verse 34. Although I said it's not the only gauge, Jesus himself declares that it is a gauge. He says, Matthew 12, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You understand? Out of that overflow that's from your heart comes out the mouth. And turn to Matthew 15, verse 18, another text. Matthew 15, verse 18 says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart." It's what your inner self, your inner being, your innermost being is about. "And this defiles a person." This defiles a person. Jesus is saying, your words flow from your heart. Your words flow from your heart. James says, this one's religion is worthless, is useless, or in vain. James also says that this person deceives himself. The one with all of these outward things. I'm in church every Sunday. I'm singing. I'm praying. I'm doing this. I'm morally upright. Or whatever James has in mind here. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this one, this person's religion is useless. Well, turn back to James and turn to James 2. What are some of the words that flow from the tongue that James mentions in his epistle? Let's look at a few. James chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. As we'll see in the next text, this is one who flatters the rich and humiliates the poor. Verses 2 and 3 and 4. "And if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing, and say, you sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not made then distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" James mentions the tongue and the empty words that flow from the mouth in verse 16. Look at that, verse 16. "One of you says, go in peace, shalom aleichem, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that?" And further in chapter 3, the actions of the tongue are one who praises God on one side of his mouth. God is awesome. God is great. And on the other side of his mouth, he curses people. Curses people next. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "With it," meaning the tongue, with the words, "with it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it," with the same tongue, with the same words, "we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." These are just some of the words that James brings out that we speak from a wicked heart, brethren. James declares that these are all displays of one who is deceived, one who has false religion. If anyone thinks he is religion and does not bridle the tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And James, in verse 26, is speaking of one who thinks in their minds. They think in their minds that they have this thing called true religion, pure religion, that they worship God. They worship Yahweh. They may even think in their heart, I'm saved. I'm assured. I'm going to heaven. But their hearts, brethren, are laid bare through their tongues. Their hearts are laid bare through their tongues, through their words that they speak. And I would ask you, brethren, does this description describe you? Does that description describe you in any manner? Are your outward actions, as holy as they may seem? A lot of people, we know Christianese. We know how to talk the right words. We know how to say the right things to each other. But it's a display, through your words, of the wicked heart that you have, your inner thoughts. Does that look like you, I would ask? Or maybe you don't even know God. You know right out, listen, I don't have no relationship with God. What need I to do? Maybe you just know this. If so, turn from these awful things that you're doing, these wicked things, either speaking wickedly, and you know that this is you that James is speaking about in 26, to whatever degree it is. Maybe you don't do this all the time. To whatever degree it is, repent, brethren, and turn to the God of your salvation. And the Bible says, I don't say this, the Bible says you will be saved. And if you don't know God, we would plead on you to turn from your sin in the same manner and turn to the Savior of the world. Declare Him what He is, Lord of all, King of kings, and turn and follow Him, brethren. Turn. You know, if you're convicted here, it's only by God's grace. That's why we read texts like this. That's why we read through the Bible. It's a grace of God, brethren, to be convicted in these things. Let me tell you, I was convicted in these things, studying these things. I could have a tendency to say the wrong words. It's a grace of God that we go through these things, brethren, that you would turn from your ways. But further, to the believer, none of us are perfect in these things. All of us have said things that we shouldn't have said and that we'll probably continue to say through our lives, all of us. But to whatever degree this is in your life, and to whatever degree you sin like this in life, repent also, brethren. This is also a grace of God, that God has given us a continual repentance, that we can continually return to Him and continually plead for guidance in our words. Listen, you know, sometimes it happens every day I say something that I shouldn't have said. And, you know, God gives you that grace to repent, brethren. Amen? As we've seen throughout James's epistle, he loves to contrast one thing with another, false believer to a believer. And he's doing the same thing here. He loves to contrast one thing to another. In verse 26, it's false religion to pure and undefiled religion, or true religion, true gospel religion, we should say, in verse 27. Here, James gives an example of true religion. We might call it true or gospel religion. James, as we've seen and will continue to see rightly, brethren, believe that one who is made new by God, one who has been transformed by God, will outwardly manifest fruit. Not to save yourself, brethren, but will outwardly manifest fruit. If you don't see fruit in your life at all, then go back to what I just said before. Repent and bring, you know, ask Him to be Lord of your life, or declare Him Lord of your life. But one who has been transformed will outwardly, it's a given. It's a fact of Scripture. This is not, oh, James is, you know, the faith, James is the works guy. You got to do the works, got to do this, got to do that. No, it's an outward manifestation, brethren, of one who is saved. It's like a tree. If you don't see fruit on a tree every year and the leaves are getting less and less, it might not look dead, but it's dead. That's a dead tree. It's just still shooting out a few green things. Seriously. I've seen a tree in my neighbor's yard who, the neighbor knew it was dead. I said to the neighbor, it's still having little green stuff, you know, green leaves here and there. They knocked that tree down. It was almost hollow. There was nothing. It was dead. It was just, it looked alive. It looked alive. In other words, A living religion of one who is born again, brought forth by God's own will. We've seen that in verse 18. By God's own will, by the word of truth, brethren, will be a doer of the word. You just won't be a hearer of the word. Verse 22. There will be fruit in your life. There will be fruit. To varying degree, through varying seasons. Some days it's some months it's less. But there will be fruit in your life. That fruit is a display of, it's an outward display as one who has compassion. This is what James, what's the fruit is what James bring now? It's one who would have compassion, brethren. Compassion. One who cares for those in need. If you don't care for those in need, just think of what God has done for you and all that he has done for you in your need, brethren. And one also who keeps themselves or keeps themselves, keeps yourselves unspotted or unblemished from the world. Verse 27, follow along, brethren. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, our Father or the Father, is this. It's simply this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction, in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained, unspotted from the world. Here James speaks of religion in a positive manner, in a positive way. He's basically saying gospel worship. Gospel worship. In essence, he speaks of religion as the inward and outward manifestation of the true gospel. That's what he's saying here. It's the inward, you know, if you have trouble with that word, that's what he's saying here. It's an inward and outward manifestation of the gospel in your heart, in your life, saved. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled. Why does he use these two words? Pure and undefiled are basically synonyms, brethren. It's basically the same word. Pure emphasizes cleanliness. One who is clean. Undefiled signifies freedom of or from contamination. And brethren, we might have a tendency to think that James is speaking about perfectionism here. That's just impossible. That goes against Scripture. Could we be perfect? Or even what seems best to the world. Or even what seems best to your fellow believers. But what I believe is best here is in sight of God our Father. Not to you who look at me, or to you who look at me, or I'm looking at you. But God our Father, brethren. God our Father. Religion that is pure and undefiled, the text says, before God the Father, or before God our Father. You know, the Greek behind the text doesn't have R in there, but it's implied. God our Father. James speaks of God our Father, the omnipotent one, the sovereign one. God is our Father, brethren, and if you are in Christ, he is your Father also. He is your Father also. You are his adopted child. That is amazing. You are adopted into his family. James goes on to tell us what this pure and undefiled religion looks like. What does it look like? It is this. To visit orphans and widows in their distress, in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained, unspotted from the world. As I keep saying over and over, James doesn't attempt here to say this is all inclusive. If you do this, then you're that. Not at all. Not at all. But he focuses, brethren, on two examples, two elements of true religion. Two elements of true love. Two examples of doing the word. Two examples of doing the word in your life. Let's look at these two fruits. These are fruits, brethren, of being in Christ separately. First, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. And secondly, and to keep oneself unstained, unspotted from the world. The first outward sign of pure religion and undefiled religion is this. To visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. To visit or to look after, your translation might say look after, doesn't mean a friendly social visit. I'm going to visit them once and that's it. It's a friend. I'm going to check in, see who's an orphan here. It doesn't mean that at all. The word carries the meaning to visit in the original with the idea of caring for and supplying the needs of the one visited. Caring for and supplying the needs of the one visited. Turn to Matthew 25. This is key, brethren. Matthew 25, verse 35. Jesus is speaking about the final judgment in this text, in Matthew 25. And he says, Matthew 25, verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. And here's the verse. Here's the word. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Brethren, all of these phrases in this thing carry the word visit. You visited me. I was naked, you visited me with clothes. They all carry that degree there. Same thing. But Matthew specifically picks up that word in verse 36. I was sick and you visited me. As I said, brethren, this is not a one-time visit. Not a one-time visit. James uses, in the grammar, the present tense, which stresses continuous action, repetition, continuous visiting, or continually visiting those who are in distress. Continuous compassion. We can use the same thing. Have continuous compassion. And brethren, in the Old Testament, it's a little different now. In the Old Testament, orphans and widows represented the two most neediest classes of people. They were the two most neediest class of people. There was no life insurance policy back in, 20 AD. There was no life insurance policies to fall back on. There were no welfare programs. There was no food stamps back then. Not at all. Jobs for either group, widows and orphans, were scarce, if they were at all. Most women were homemakers. Most orphans and widows, brethren, were in desperate straits. They were in desperate straits. And so James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is not just James speaking here in this text, inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, what I'm saying here, says religion that is pure and undefiled before God our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Brethren, turn to Psalm 68. 68, verse 5. God, brethren, has always had a spot in his heart for the fatherless and the widows. He always has cared for those in need. He has always had compassion on those. Psalm 68, verse 5. The psalmist speaking about the Lord God here. It says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. You think God cares for the fatherless? Do you think God cares for the widows, brethren? He does. He does. God even commanded the Israelites, the called out people. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, and also chapter 27, 19 says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out a tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levites, because they have no portion, see, God cared for them, no inheritance with you. And here's the key. And the strangers and the fatherless, and the widows who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you. See, as you're blessing them, the Lord God says, I will bless you in all the work of your hand, which you do. He's commanding them to do this, but he says, I'm going to bless you when you do this. In chapter 27, verse 19, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger. That's the immigrant, the one who's the foreigner coming in. The fatherless and widow. And all the people said, amen. That's in the text. So we can see God the Father is the father of the fatherless, brethren. He cares for the widows, those who have no one to care for them. The Father loves, the Father cares for, he has mercy, brethren, on the fatherless, the orphans, the widows. He has compassion on, brethren. And I ask you, brethren, at this point here, God spiritually has had mercy on you also in your spiritual distress at one time when you were spiritually lost. He has adopted you and called each of you, if you are saved, his child. How then can you not in return, out of love to God, not out of, I got to do this or I'm dead. No, out of love for God, not care for those who are destitute. How could that be? And brethren, there are many, many ways you can do this, we can do this, if you're not doing it already. Many of us do these things, or many of you are doing these things already. And I believe, with all my heart, that to those in need who don't have fathers or don't have mothers, adoption is the ultimate way to care for a child. You are taking them out of that place and giving them a home in your house. And there are many, brethren, through the years, I don't know if any's here right now, there have been many through the years who have adopted children, and some even adopted more than, you know, some two, three, four, have adopted children to be called. They call them, this is my daughter, this is my son. This is a part of my family now. The children call them daddy, mommy. Brethren, this would be such a, if you're in this position that you can do this, this would be such a blessing to you. To the child, first of all, but to you also. And I realize, brethren, not everyone could do this. Not everyone can handle that. But what a blessing that would be if you were able to do that. Especially parents who, you know, can't have children. What a way to, you know, I was thinking on the way here, I remember someone who claimed to be a Christian, her husband really seemed on fire for the Lord, but she said, you know, they didn't have no children. She said, I would never bring a child into this world. You know, in other words, how bad the world is. Now, while I might be able to relate to that, but why not take care of a child who's in the world, who's suffering? You know, I can relate to her mindset. You know, I'm going to bring it, that child, but I can't relate to her not wanting to take one in. A second way to bless an orphan, brethren, is through, I'm trying to give you just some general application here, is through a God-fearing organization. Now, many of us have been hearing on the news lately about these organizations who, you know, this one for that, you know, zero of your money goes to where it's supposed to be going. But brethren, there are many God-fearing organizations. True, there's some that zero of your money goes to where it's supposed to be going. They donate to people stuff that's been donated to them and keep all the money. I mean, there's hundreds like this, brethren. But there are many God-fearing organizations. Are there any perfect out there? I don't think so. Most likely not. But there are a few that are very accountable with their money. One such, I just want to name one because I've dealt with these people alone, is Compassion International. Again, they might not be perfect, but it is a Christian group, and over 85% of the money that you bless a child with goes directly to that child. I mean, that's what they say, and they're like one of the highest rating organizations in the United States who do this kind of stuff. You can choose a country, you can choose a child, you can choose an age, you can choose a ethnicity, whatever you want. And know that you are blessing an orphan, brethren. And that orphan will get the gospel also, somehow, some way. As a matter of fact, they actually have a program where you could adopt a child and a mother. You know, if you had the ability to do that. What a blessing it is to exchange letters. You're even allowed to go visit these children if you adopt one in this way. And they only ask for a year. You know, I'm not just pushing this one, but they only ask for a year commitment. So it's not, I got to do this for the rest of my life. You're even allowed to visit them where they are. Now, listen, if you can't afford to do that alone, maybe get two together to do it, or three. It's $1 a day or something like that, but get two or three of people together and support a child, brethren. You will bless that child. You will bless that child, and you'll bless yourself. You'll bless yourself. Another area that we can bless the fatherless is through becoming a big brother or a big sister. A big brother. Now, I don't know how those organizations work, but it seems a good thing to do. You bless them with time. Once a week, you give them a day. whatever that is. Or look on your block. I mean, there might not be orphans, but there's a lot of young kids on your block who don't have no fathers. You know, I mean, I think the rate is like 50% or if not more, who are walking around without fathers. What a blessing it is to be involved with a child regularly, brethren. Listen, whatever you can do, brethren, do something. Do something. Pray for them. Pray for these children. Pray for them. They even have programs where you can bless a child once a year whose parents are in prison. Once a year. Just bless them with a Christmas gift. You know, I heard a Jewish fellow who's not a Christian, but he said that he lived in Israel, and he says one time he got a care package. He said up to then he didn't think anybody cared for him. Now, that didn't bring him the gospel, but it brought him the gospel in practice. There was somebody caring for him. And remember here, brethren, James is not exhaustive in verse 27. The bottom line is this, brethren. Have compassion on those who need compassion. Have compassion on those who are in need. And they're all around. They are all around us. It doesn't have to be to the orphans and the widows. It could be to those who are foreigners. We have foreigners all around us who just a hero, they're here by themselves. Help a foreigner. Bless a foreigner. Bless an immigrant. Bless those who cannot find work, who are out of work. Bless those who are sick, and even bless those who are dying, brethren. That is having compassion. And listen, this text is not saying only have compassion on those who are Christians. This is saying have compassion. Have compassion. Naturally, we want to bring the gospel to everybody, but have compassion. You might be showing them Christ in your compassion. And brethren, the bottom line is this is fruit of one whose heart's been transformed. Positively, this is fruit of one. It's a picture of one who has pure and undefiled religion in their hearts. And if you don't know where to help, lastly, brethren, Bread of Life has a few avenues that you can go. One is to visiting the nursing home. I think there's three or four that you can bless people in their need, in who need compassion. I believe they even have, you can go out to those who are standing up for the unborn once a week, twice a month, whenever they do it. Go out and bless that way. Have compassion on those that way. You may be saving a life or being used by God to save a life. And lastly, they have a compassion fund here, you know, that blesses people in need. You know, they have a compassion fund. So if you don't want to go those other routes, orphans and widows, have compassion on someone, brethren, on some people. And brethren, please bear fruit in your lives unto God. This is unto God, brethren. When you're blessing that child, that orphan, that one who's in need, you're blessing God. You're showing love that He showed you to others. And we do this, brethren, not for rewards. You know, I know some scriptures teach about rewards in heaven, but that's not what you do this stuff for. Not at all. But you do it for God's glory alone. But James adds to the ethical cares, this is ethical cares for others in need, for those in need, to the obligation, brethren, of moral purity on our journey through this life. The text finishes secondly, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. How do we do that? Keep oneself, keep yourself unstained for the from the world. Listen, brethren, many of us stress grace. Oh, God's grace, God's grace. Many of us stress orthodoxy, but many of us lack in the area of moral purity in our hearts or in our outward actions, whatever it would be. Many of us lack in this area. Moral purity, again, doesn't mean perfection. You're not going to achieve perfection in this world. But that, nevertheless, is not, you've got to still strive for perfection. You strive for that goal, even though it's not attainable and achievable in this life. But that's our goal, brethren. You strive for that moral purity. And James brings out the personal aspect of this in this phrase. You are to keep yourself. Matter of fact, that's another verb. You've got to keep keeping yourself. One of those continual verbs, unstained, unspotted from the world. Turn to 1 Peter 1:19. The same word is used of Christ in this text. 1 Peter 1:19. We're winding down, brethren. 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That word without spot is the word there, unstained or unspotted, that we see in James 1:27. The word unspotted is aspios in the Greek, which carries the meaning of a condition, personal purity that remains unblemished from contact with surrounding pollution. And in this text, it's the world. He calls you to be unstained or unspotted from the world. And brethren, remember this. Salvation is all of God, and God preserves you. But James also says you are called to be unspotted in this world. And others in the New Testament also. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all," not some of your conduct, "in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Again, is that attainable? But that's the goal, brethren. That's the goal in life. It's not just James. So get that out of your head that James is the works guy. No. You are called to be set apart. In other words, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. And world in Scripture can mean the physical creation. You know, it's not saying you're to be in the, you know, in the fields, but not of the fields. You know, or up the mountains, but not, you know, in the mountains, but not of the mountains. Not meaning that at all. Not at all. But James is referring, brethren, to unredeemed humanity, to fallen man here. And also its present fallen world system. So he's referring to unredeemed humanity, those who are lost, but also to this present fallen world system, dominated by who? Dominated by Satan and sin. This doesn't mean you're to go to a monastery for the rest of your life and, you know, be a farmer. That's not what it's talking about. This doesn't mean you're to go to start a city in Utah and that's going to be your city forever and ever. You're going to be separate from the world in that manner. It's not talking about that at all. But James is saying to you, brethren, to each of you, be on constant vigilance to remain undefiled from this world. Be on constant vigilance to remain undefiled from and by this world. The goal here, brethren, is simply this: constant awareness against accepting the purposes and practices of a Christ-rejecting world. Let me say that again. Constant awareness and against acceptance of the purposes and the practices of a Christ-rejecting world. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world," that description of the world I said, you know, those who are fallen and that fallen system, those who are in their sin, "the world is enmity." It's against God. It's enmity with God. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The big question is, brethren, how in the world do we do this? The world is all around us. The world is, we live in the world. We work in the world. Our houses are next to the world and its fallen system. How do we do this? Well, brethren, the reformers back when the Reformation started, they had a plan that the believers would go out into the world as a light to the world. They would go out into the world. And their premise was this: do whatever God has called you to do. Do whatever God has called you to do, be it a shoemaker, be it a musician, be it a mathematician. Whatever God has called you to do, your calling in this life, whatever it is, their motto was, fulfill that profession unto God's glory. So whatever you're doing, do unto God's glory. So you're in the world, but you're in the world for God's glory. Many of the great classical writers wrote symphonies to God's glory. Music that, you know, you're not going to be listening to the songs you listen to the radio now. They're not going to be listening to that if God don't come back in 300 years. They're listening to these songs still, that these men, these classical musicians, wrote to the glory of God. They're listening to other ones also, but they're listening to these. Bach, fueled by his faith in God, devoted his life creating music, brethren, to the glory of God. He devoted his whole life. He would sign, I think he had a an inscription on his piano. Soli Deo Gloria, to God be the glory. He signed his manuscripts of his classical great works, to God be the glory. That's what we should all be doing in our work. You know, maybe not physically signing, but to God be the glory. So whatever you do in this world, brethren, do unto God's glory. Whatever you do, when you go to the store, when you buy fruit, do it unto God's glory. Whatever, the minute things, do unto God's glory. Be it a carpenter, be it a computer IT worker, be it a mother at home. Do it all unto God's glory. Interact, brethren, with your co-workers. Don't be set apart from them. Interact with your co-workers. Interact with your neighbors, but all to the glory of God. If you could say you're doing that, you're doing, you're blessing. You're in the world, but not of the world. Brethren, as if the Lord was in your midst. When you're doing these things, think, the Lord is in our midst. He is here. And you know, I interact with my neighbors. At first they thought I was crazy, you know. But I interact with all my neighbors. But when they go party in the backyard and hoot and holler, I'm not there. You know, so, but I interact with them. And I do whatever I can do for them, and I bless them. Brethren, you're to be a light. Not have their darkness rub off on you. You're to be a light, but not have them. And that can happen so easily. We're being a light to someone, and their junk comes on us, rubs off on us. Be very, very careful as you travel, and even in your own homes, brethren. Sometimes we think we're secluded in our own homes. There's so much worldliness all around us. I mean, it's getting worse and worse every day. Our phones, our internet, it's just all around us at all times. These things, brethren, are trying to invade every aspect of what we do. Every aspect. Wherever, brethren, you have a tendency to stumble, you know where your heart is. I know the areas I have a tendency to stumble. Whatever they are, that's the area, brethren, that you need to protect yourself. You need to guard yourself in. Some it may be, I'm not getting into a TV bashing here, but some it may be TV. Some it may be the internet. You got to guard yourself on the internet. Some it may be movies. Listen, they make good movies at some times. At least I believe they really make good movies, and even if they don't say it, God honoring movies. But whatever that be in your life, guard it. Guard it. If you have a tendency, I mean, there are very few, I'll make that statement, they're very few and far between, but they're out there. Or even the riches of the world, which is all encompassing. And as we close, whatever entices you, brethren, in the world, whatever entices you, those are the things you need to watch for. I can't go through a list. We'd be here for weeks. You know what you need to guard yourself from the world. Be it the lust of the eyes, whatever it would be. The ultimate goal, brethren, though, with all of that stuff, TVs, the outward stuff, the ultimate goal is to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. And I'm speaking here, brethren, about guard your heart from the desires of the world, from the things in the world. I need a better phone. I just bought an iPhone, but I got to get this better one that just came out. I need a better car. Ooh, that car looks great. I need a better car. My neighbor has a nicer house than I have. I desire that house. I need to have this. I need to have that, brethren. Whatever that thing is in your life, whatever that thing is in your life, listen, that road never ends. Of I got to have this, I got to have that. That road never ends. And I've seen many Christians, I mean, listen, if we're honest, we're probably all into this somewhere. But I've seen many Christians in that, I got to get this, I got to get this, I got to buy this, I got to buy this. That road never ends. It's just a continuing road. James and Scripture call you, simply, brethren, keep yourself unstained from the world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. So, brethren, watch your words. From verse 26, watch your words, may they all glorify God in some way or some manner. And when they don't, repent, brethren, say you're sorry to people when you do slip. Ask for forgiveness to God and whoever you slip to. Be a light to those who are hurting, be it the orphan, be it the fatherless, be it the widow, be it those in prison, be it those who are sick, be it those who are dying. Have compassion. Be a light and have compassion wherever it's needed, brethren. And listen, man, we live in a hurting world. Wherever it's needed. Have compassion. Have mercy on those who are helpless and in need. They're all around. And lastly, keep yourself unstained from the world. Be in the world. Be in the world, but do not love the fallen world, brethren. We can enjoy in the beauty. I'm going up the mountains. I love the beauty of nature. We can enjoy these things, but we're not to have that overpower us and say, I can't be without that. Guard your family, brethren. You're either children and stuff, you're whatever your family would be in your life. Guard your family, but most importantly, guard your heart. Guard your heart. From the things, brethren, these things can easily creep in. I won't give you examples of my own, but I'm sure you know how these things could creep in. It's very easy. These things of the world creeping in. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, do not love the world or the things of the world or in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen to this list, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world. And that's not a complete list. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. Remember, these things are only accomplished and, more importantly, accepted by those who are in Christ. You know, there's some Buddhists and people who will put you to shame in their compassion and love for one another. But if they're not doing it in Christ, they might make the world better. If they're not doing it in Christ, brethren, it's unacceptable in His eyes. They're only accomplished. You can only do these things through Christ. They're only accepted, brethren, through Christ, if you are in Christ. And Jesus declares in John 15:5, speaking of how we need Jesus to do this, John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's from God, brethren. That's from God. May the Lord give you the desire. May the Lord give you the strength to bear much fruit, brethren, not for your kingdom, but for His kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for James, the book of James. We thank you for this text, especially, Lord. We are all lacking in these areas, Father God. May we rejoice that we are called into your kingdom, Father, that we can call you, Father God. That's where it all starts. May we all rejoice in that. And may we be sad in areas where we are lacking in compassion, Father. And may your church use that sadness or use that thing that's convicting them right now to change, Father God, to bear fruit for your kingdom, O Lord, that you would bless those who are helpless, those who are needy, whatever that would be, Father, whatever that would be. Give us, Lord, the desire. Give us, Lord, the strength. We pray for these things in the name that is above every name. Amen.